Well, welcome everyone to December summer in Brenham. I hope you all had a very nice Christmas and that you don't have much of a hangover. I'm not talking about necessarily the spirits type hangover. Talk about more about people hangover.
Amen.
You can get a hangover of those as well. Okay, a couple of announcements. First of all, this Thursday, which will be the day after tomorrow, we're going to have a special DVD that I'm going to show. I don't know, I think it takes, what is it, Greg, 45 minutes, something like that? 45 minutes, something like that. And it has to do with how to witness to atheists. And I've heard a lot of people witness. But I've picked up some pointers on this video. I think you will just be riveted during it. And so most of the time will be the video. We'll probably have a few Q&A or something afterwards. But that's going to be this Thursday night. We'll see this video. And then Sunday, Greg is going to do a New Year special for us. That's Greg, you know, there he is. From Arkansas. So you might mark that down and invite your friends and neighbors and everybody to come, because I know they're going to be blessed by it. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you that the impact of the Lord Jesus Christ becoming the God-man is permanent. We can have confidence and courage because of it, because of who and what he is and your phenomenal promises. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we were and still are in discernment regarding employers and employees, workers, you may say. And we just finished the portion of the importance of physical rest for our workers, but even more importantly, spiritual rest for our workers, for our believers. And it's a shame that so many believers don't even know that it exists, but we went through it fairly thoroughly, and I hope that you make that a habit. For when you make that a habit, life becomes much better, much easier. And it is available to every believer, but you can't utilize that in ignorance, nor can you use it if you fail to mix the promises and the doctrines with faith. So tonight we're going to start, we're still in that format, but we're going to go more in a literal sense, looking at employers, mainly employers first, or we may say bosses, and how they are to treat their employees. This is a very important aspect of our lives. If you are in a position of authority, if you are a boss, we saw that in Amos, one reason that God destroyed the people of the northern kingdom was because they were cheating the average people, and one way they were cheating them was in the scales. They were cheating on just the marketplace and so forth, but they were also cheating them by not paying them, or not paying them enough, cheating them in that way, and God takes that very seriously. So we need to remember that as we start out in this evening. This is lesson 79. And we start with employers are to treat their employees fairly. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 13 says, "You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning." This means prompt payment. And in the time in which this was written, when people worked a day for someone, they expected a day's wages that very day. Because many times they depended upon those wages for that day in order to provide food and nourishment and so forth for their families. So when someone didn't pay them at the end of the day, they were not doing what was just and right, which was the custom as well. And God frowns on that. And you'll see that thread as we go through these other verses, the importance of treating workers fairly. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 through 15. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. They were not to differentiate between the alien and the Jew. Verse 15. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, that would be the wages, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin unto you. So this is somewhat, I don't know if you could say it's a threat, but it's saying if you don't do what is just and right in recompensing people who have labored for you, that their cry could reach to the Lord, and that would be a sin against you, and you don't want that on to be on the bad side of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. There are a lot of times that people will, by hook or crook, try to cheat in order to come out on the winning end of a transaction or an agreement. But they always, even if they come out financially to the good, is always a detriment to them. And this would be one of those where you pay your, whether it's a neighbor or whoever it is, they come in and do work and you talk them out of it. I was in construction for probably till I was in my mid-30s, I guess. And I saw a lot of ways that the workmen would try to cheat the business and how the business would try to cheat the workers. And it was a sad commentary. But we all face the same judge, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, makes discernments on these things. And we are to strive and make sure that we are fair with people. And if we are Christians who are motivated to grow in grace and knowledge, and we're taking the doctrines that we use and apply them to our circumstances, we have a much less chance of trying to cheat someone out of something that they deserve. Malachi chapter 3, verse 5. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be swift. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. Now I want you to look at the company of those who exploit wage earners. Look how God sees them. He sees them no better than sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers. These type of people are in the same, or those who try to cheat wage earners out of their wage are in the same categories of these other sins. So what this is telling us, that God sees this as a very serious, unjust way to operate, and He will correct that one way or the other. I mean, so you cheat someone out of a couple of $100, a couple of $1,000, whatever it may be, and people don't stop to think, well, God is going to exact those wages from you and maybe a lot worse. If they kept that in mind, it might mitigate what they're trying to do in order to cheat others. James chapter 5, verse 4. Indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. So there's always ways of people who try to get out of paying what they owe. When I was in the log home business over here, I had a couple of crews who would go around and they would erect the homes. At least they would at least dry them in. That means they would build a slab, put the walls up and a roof to where it would be weatherproof. And there were always people who would try to cheat them out of what was due. And a couple of these guys were pretty rough customers. And one of the owners that they had a contract with, and they did not pay them, I don't know what day it was, but they showed up in his house, went in his house, and started taking furniture and TVs and things of that sort. They were going to get it one way or the other. Now, that's not the best way to handle it. Because, and there was no, the police weren't called or anything because the owner knew that these guys deserved it. So this, whether it's from God's eyes that this is a serious matter or from the employee who's been cheated, it's a very serious matter. And so if you're going to hire someone, we need to make sure that we can pay them what they earn before we even make a transaction. We should sort all that out. Now I'm going to go into just some pragmatic principles, everyday principles that employers, those who have authority, should know, but very few of them do.
Mike, what was the Deuteronomy verse, please?
Deuteronomy 24:14-15. So we've got Leviticus 19:13, Deuteronomy 24:14-15, Jeremiah 22:13, Malachi 3:5, and James 5:4. Now we were talking about employers being fair to their wage owners. Now, smart employers don't pay their employees the minimum, they pay them the maximum. They expect a lot from their employees, they get a lot from their employees, and they pay a lot to their employees. Now, that is what smart employers do. They just don't pay them the bare minimum that they can and think that they're going to save money. They pay them the maximum, and the maximum is whatever they could afford, but if you're paying your employees more than the going rate, and you tell them that I expect more than the average worker, but I will pay you more for doing that work, you're probably going to have people standing in line to work for you. When employers respect their employees and let them know that they appreciate their efforts to go beyond what is expected, most employees will respond by consistently going beyond the call of duty because they know that their extra effort is appreciated. And I could put add to that, and rewarded. It's the attitude of those who are in control, those who have the authority. I'm labeling this employers, but it just could be bosses. It could be your foreman. It could be your superintendent. It could be whoever you're working for. They are going to set the tone. So many times, especially in the big businesses, the people at the top of the board, whoever it is, and it's passed down, and they say, here's the pay scale. And what's unfortunate about that is that if they don't give those who are hiring the latitude to pay someone that looks and appears to be, is going to really excel, if they say, well, you can't make that decision, you just pay them all the same, that's really hurting the company. And it's putting a bridle on those workers who would achieve a lot more if they were rewarded for it. So this is what smart employers do. They pay them the maximum, and they let them know that they appreciate their efforts to go beyond what is expected. I've told you the little thing about the two men went to work for the railroad when they were about 17 years in high school. And about 40 years later, they lost contact with each other. One of them was a multimillionaire, the other one was still working for wages. And the one that was working for wages asked the guy that had went to work with him for the railroad, he said, I don't understand, what happened? How did you get to the place where you are today? Here I'm still working for wages. He said, when we both went to work for the railroad, you were working for whatever the going rate was. And he says, I went to work for the railroad. In other words, it wasn't for the wage. He was looking for what he could do as extra. He wasn't mindful of just the little things. He would go beyond what the call was. And not always, but most of the time when people do that, sooner or later, they're going to be noticed and they're going to be rewarded for it. So it's really important for a boss, a foreman, an owner of the business, whoever it may be, to give their employees the opportunity to shine and give them the motivation to shine, which is rewards. I'll say something about that in a little while, about one reason unions are so detrimental is because every person gets paid the same, and they're not the same. When employers push their employees to get the very most they can and pay them the very least they can, when they give them no incentives for advancement and never acknowledge their extra effort, most of their employees will react by doing the very least they can and still keep their job. Those are the worst type of bosses. They are arrogant bureaucratic managers who bully their employees because it makes them feel important. You all have seen or worked for bosses like that. They're everywhere. They're the managerial type bosses. And they think that if I hold their nose to the grindstone and never compliment them or give them any incentive, then I'm going to get the most out of them. And that's insane. That's just the opposite of what they should be doing. But there's a lot of bosses out there. You probably know the same type. Being in a position of authority does not mean or imply that the person has leadership ability. In fact, the experience that I've had, most of the people that I worked for that were in leadership capacity did not have the leadership ability. They didn't have leadership skills. There are basically two types of people who are in charge. And they are leaders and managers. Those are the two basic types of the way people operate when they are in charge or have authority over others. I've got a PowerPoint here I want to show you because these points are important. Let's see. This is the first time I had a PowerPoint on here, and it doesn't look like what my normal PowerPoint is. I have to see which one of these I want to do here. Okay, maybe this is it. See all slides. That's not it. Okay, that's not it. Show taskbar. Okay. Sorry about this delay here. I guess I might have to show it as, let me end this slideshow. Okay. Can y'all see that now?
Yes.
Let's see if I can get I want the whole.
Can you make it a little bigger, Mike?
That's what I'm looking for. Normally, we'll just do from the current deal and see what happens. See, it goes to there, and it usually goes, let me do an F5 here and see if that works. Oh, okay. That isn't anything what I'm looking at. All I had to do was look around. That's what it is. That's not what I'm looking at here at all. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the distinction, the difference between leaders and managers. And what I'm saying, those are the basic two ways that people operate when they're in an authority or a leadership type capacity. Here's the first one. Leaders motivate, managers regulate. And that says a lot. Leaders are always motivating their people so that they can do better. Managers are always regulating. And the world is full of managers, and especially our government is loaded to the gills with managers, very few leaders. I don't know which one to look at. Leaders encourage employees. Managers criticize employers. You see, it all has to do with your own philosophy, your worldview. Some people in charge will come up, and even if you're doing a good job, they're afraid that, well, if I tell them that they're doing a good job, then they're not going to do any better. They're just going to slough off, which I believe is just the opposite. So they criticize. They never tell them, you know, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Oh no, they think then they're gonna slough off, which is not true. So what they do is totally criticize you no matter what you do. So if you're gonna be, there's gonna be nothing but criticism every time you really extend yourself and you're doing beyond the call, and all you get is criticism, they don't look for the good things or acknowledge your hard work, what's gonna happen? Why do it? And a leader will encourage, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Man, you know, give them a little praise. Managers don't do that. They only criticize. Leaders seek solutions. Managers place blame. Now, I was in construction for at least 10 years, and it was pretty big construction. I worked on Shell 1 and Shell 2 buildings. They were the largest concrete structures in the world at that time. Shell 1 is 50 stories high. And so when I was on those jobs, you could see the morale of the whatever trade it may be. The iron workers might come to work and they're just dragging in. Excuse me. They just drag in and they have a bad attitude. And then there might be, let's say the electricians come in, and they come in and have a little pep in their step, and they're talking, and you know everything seems to be right. I mean, you know, it's not all jolly, but there's no morbid dragging around. And if you were observant, you would notice the different styles of leadership over the iron workers as opposed to those over the electricians. The iron workers, where you'd have some guy that was just coarse and growling and barking orders at him, get out and do this and all. And the leader of, or the boss over the electricians, would get them all together. He would lay out what the duties were going to be that day, make sure if you had any questions or whatever, is there anything that you need, you have all the tools, you have all the material and so forth. And then they would go out. There was no hollering, they knew anything. They knew what to do. They had the things to do it with. And then it made his job a lot easier because all he had to do was go around and check, did something come up? Is there anything that I need to help you do your job? And the iron workers, it was just constantly. By the way, being an iron worker is a hard job anyway. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term rod busters. Any of you ever heard that term before? Rod busters are the iron workers that take the rebar and tie it together. And so I was on this concrete building that was the largest in the world. You can imagine how much iron or rebar was in there, and it's hard work. It's dirty work, and for some reason, it just seemed like that was the mode of leadership over the iron workers was barking orders, not showing him any respect, just being right over him the whole time. So what I'm saying is, when something would go wrong in the iron workers, someone might get fired. There was going to be a lot of shouting, a lot of cursing. That's what they expected, and the morale was low. But when something went wrong with the electricians, whatever it may be, then the boss would go in and say, okay, what is it? What is the problem? And he was looking for solutions, not someone to blame. And that's the difference between leaders and managers. I remember the first job that I had as a foreman was at the RC Cola Bottling Company in Houston. And one of our jobs, and by the way, they were already, we weren't building it, we were remodeling it, and they were in business. That assembly line thing was going on the whole time. Well, we had to cut into one of the water lines. It was the special water that would go in to make the soda water, the RC Cola. And the manager of the plant came in, and he was wild-eyed, and he was all in a dither. I said, what's the matter? He says, we had to shut down. We don't have any water. What did you do? I said, we didn't do anything. What are you talking about? So I had someone call in the two plumbers that were supposed to cut into the line to do something to it and then turn it back on. Well, they cut into the line and they turned it back on. The only problem was when they made the transition, they cut into the line, they took a towel and stuffed it in one end to stop the water from trickling out so much. And when they put it back together, they didn't take the towel out. That's what I found out. I mean, you talk about stress and pressure, because there's probably 100 workers that were working at the RC Bottling Company, and they were all shut down. They were standing around. And he came up to me, and all of them were literally standing around looking at me. He was looking at me. The whole thing had shut down. I asked the plumbers, and that's what happened. And so that means it's right smack dab on our fault. He said, what are you going to do? I said, don't worry, we'll take care of it. He said, how long? I said, I don't know, but we're going to do everything right now in order to do it. First thing I did was send one of the apprentices to one of the plumbing supply companies. We needed something in order to get this off in a faster time. I told them, and those plumbers were devastated. They knew the situation we were in. And it was about, he was back in within 15 minutes. I mean, it was unbelievably fast. And they said, what do you want us to do? I said, I don't want you to do anything. You just stand by. As far as I was concerned, they had done enough harm. And I had to get up on a ladder to get to the thing. And I was going to do it myself. And so I said, the only thing I know to do is to find this towel, is to go every time there is a 90-degree L, maybe it's there. And I told those plumbers, if I cut into this line and it's not there, you already get to start repairing that, and I'll go to the next L. I mean, that's the only plan I knew. I went to the second L, and there it was. So they were repairing that one. That apprentice went and got the necessary couplings and so forth in order to repair every time we fixed an L. Went to the second one, and there it was. Repaired it, and they were only down about 30 minutes. And after it was over, they came in to me. Are we fired? And I could have very easily fired them on the spot. But they were good, hard workers. They made a mistake. And I said, you know, y'all's got, you're heading in the game. You don't do this. But because I didn't fire them, I didn't scream at them. They felt bad enough already. Well, the rest of the time I was on that job, they were worked extra hard because they were going to show me that they appreciated me not firing them and giving them another chance. But see, I look back on that now, and I saw that I was using leadership skills. I didn't start cussing them out right in front of everybody because they were the responsible for it. I started going for the solution. I knew the water was flowing this way. It probably was at one of the L's, and there was about 6 L's all together. And I said, go, in motion, do it. Because everybody, And when they made that last bit, that last connection, I said, turn on the water. It came on and everything started working. They all applauded. Those 100 people were applauding. And but the guy, the manager, wasn't applauding. But what I'm trying to do is illustrate, I got a lot more out of finding the solution, giving commands, go do this, do that, and get it done, than screaming. Placing blame would have done no good whatsoever. And yet, people without leadership skills, that's all they know to do. Now, there is a time after the crisis is over to get with whoever is responsible, find out the details, and then deal with it. But that's a leadership skill. And a lot of people in a leadership position, they don't know that. All they want to do is blame someone and make them pay. Number four is, leaders incentivize, managers stick to the book. When I say incentivize, I mean, I know construction. I don't know a lot of different businesses. I know the log home business. But I know enough to where anytime you have a plan and you're starting to work that plan, most of the time it's not going to work like clockwork all the way through, is it? You're going to hit problems. You're going to have issues that you didn't see that was there. And so companies, smart companies, hire people that are working for the company and not by the hour. I mean, not just for the paycheck. And they give them the discretion to make decisions on the fly. Because if you don't, if you only go by the book, oh, you can maybe protect your job so the finger can't be pointed at you. But the book, most of the time, is going to work in every situation, is it? So you give them the incentive and the freedom to make decisions on the best that they know how and go with it. And then you back them on it. And you would be surprised how much that can save a company. How much those people who work for you appreciate that. It gives them a sense of worth that you would respect their decision enough to make a call, and most of the time it's going to come out right. That's the problem with so many of these department stores, and you go somewhere and it doesn't work like clockwork, does it? You have a particular set of extenuating circumstances and you go to somebody, can you help me with this? What do? They go to the book. They don't have the authority. They have not been given permission to use their brain and say, you know what, let's just do it this way. And the customer loves it. He'll come back and do business with them, but they don't give them the authority to do it. They have to say, well, our policy is so-and-so. Do you really give a hoot about what a store's policy is when you've got a problem? So that incentivize goes even beyond that. This incentivization also goes to where you say, okay, if we as a, it doesn't have to be a whole company. It could just be one branch or just one group of people in a company that are responsible for a certain thing. And say, you know what? If y'all don't have any safety issues for this month, at the end of the month, we're all going to go out and eat at a real nice restaurant, or we're going to do something. You give them incentives for them to do better. That's what a leader does. But a manager, he's going to stick to the books. You know, when Carrie and I were in the log home company, we had Landmark Log Homes. That was the name of our log home company over here. We were an independent representative for Real Log Homes, which is the one that manufactured the logs. They had 5 plants nationwide, and they would incentivize. They would say, whoever sells the most log homes are going to, they said you have to have a certain dollar number. If you get there, then we're going to send you to Hawaii. If you get there, we'll send you to Cancun. Carrie and I went to 3 or 4 places. We went to Cancun, we went to the Bahamas, we went to Hawaii. We were going to all these places because they had incentives. And incentives really work. I don't know if I told you this or not, but when we built our log home, we weren't in the business. We just wanted a log home. And there were people coming up to us, hey, that is really neat, a log home. Can we buy a log home from y'all? And started thinking, maybe we ought to get in the log home business in some fashion. So we applied to be a dealer. That's what you're an independent representative is what you are. with Real Log Homes. And we had an interview, and they decided to take a risk with us. We didn't have enough money to start a business, and we didn't have the knowledge to have to be successful. But they decided that our zeal might overshadow that. So they kind of put us on probation in a way. I mean, we were legitimate, full-fledged dealers when we started. The second year, by the way, they had 200 of these independent representatives nationwide. The second year, we were number one in the nation, right here in Brenham, Texas. And this isn't patting us on the back, but they did a couple of things that were real important. Of course, the grace of God was the overwhelming thing. But they took us and sent us and gave us some very professional training because we didn't know how to sell, and it paid off. So what I'm saying is if you have these incentives, you give your employees the respect and the training and all that they need, it's unbelievable what can happen. Now, that's the leadership model. The manager model is just stick to the book. Well, what if we did so-and-so? No, it's not in the book. We can't do that. Yeah, but this one, no, it doesn't matter. We stick to the book. That's the manager. And when we were with this Real Log Home Company, it was funny because their manager over Real Log Homes, which was in Mena, Arkansas, he had 5 plants. The company was wise making these incentives, but he was a manager. And so whenever we would go to Hawaii, we fly to Hawaii or whatever, you know. He went with us, by the way. And we would say, what about transportation from the airport to the hotel? If they don't provide for that, is the company going to pick that? Oh, no, there's no free lunches. And I thought, can you imagine they're spending how many thousands to send us to Hawaii, but they put a bean counting manager over it, and he just, I mean, we said, okay, you know, we appreciated being able to go on the trip, but it showed the difference in what I'm showing you here. They had a leadership mentality of incentivizing and have all this, but I don't guess they knew they sent a bean counter manager with us, and he wouldn't spend $30, whatever it was, with the company. He wasn't coming out of his pocket. But he was watching those beans so close. If we said anything like that, or if we want to take a little moped trip around, you know, he must have said a dozen times on that trip, there's no free lunch. And we thought, well, what are we doing here then? Anyway, point number 5. Leaders praise good workers. Managers nitpick them. You know, the more praise you give someone, now this isn't everyone, but this is the majority of the cases, it's going to motivate them to be better workers. They're going to work harder for you. Praise produces more work. Nitpicking makes people produce less work because they say, why should I even try to make it do a great job because he's going to nitpick whatever it may be anyway. I was fortunate enough when I was in construction that I have so many examples of these managers. I worked one time for a guy. I worked for Sam P. Wallace Company, which was the largest air conditioning and plumbing company in the Southwest. I was their youngest supervisor. And there was another man that was the same rank as me. He was a supervisor as well, but he had been with the company longer. Work got a little short, so they sent me out there to work with him. I thought it was going to be working with him. It was on the Sealy ball valve plant out in Sealy. And so I went there, and he was a manager extraordinaire. And he milked it to the nth degree because he knew that he was going to be, even though we both were superintendents, he was going to treat me like a little kid to make himself look more important. So I saw that right off the bat, that was going to be his attitude. They have these job, we call them job shacks. They're just little trailers that are on the jobs on the job, and the people that are the foremen and the engineers and all there in those shacks. Well, there was a whole string of them right there close to 290, and the superintendent, I mean the general contractor, came in and he said, "Do you think you could connect all these trailers together to a septic system so we could all use the same one?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We can do that." And he said, "Well, do you want me to get my guys to go out there and help?" He said, "No, I'll get my boy right here to do it." They always call me boy. Now, I was a superintendent over all the foremen and everyone else, but he had me out there in the summer with a sharpshooter digging a ditch that was probably 100 feet long to go into a septic tank, and then I was out there running it by myself just so he could gloat to put me down. That was one of the many things that he did. One weekend we stayed there, and we did an unbelievable number of feet of pipe. We tripled the number of feet of pipe we put in this particular day. We had a special trench digger there. It was 10 foot deep was how far these pipes were. And we tripled what normally they did. And when he came in the next day and he saw, you know, it was written down on the log what we had done, his eyes kind of lit up and he said, "Well, is that all you could do that day?" I mean, that was his attitude. So, I've been around managers like that. And I was fortunate enough to have enough doctrine to where I was not going to berate him before the other workers. In fact, whenever he would leave, the workers would stop working. Because he never gave them any credit. He didn't respect them. He nitpicked them. They could never do anything. That they hated him. So when he left the job, they would just stop. And when I saw that, I would go out there and I said, "What are y'all doing?" "Well, he's gone." I said, "But I'm not." And I said, "You're not working for him. You're working for the company, and the Lord is watching. Now get up and go to work." And they did, and they respected me for that. But I would give them the tools they need. The one thing, and I'll end on this particular one, it was in the middle of January, and it was really cold out there. And, you know, in Sealy, there's nothing, that wind comes across, there's nothing to stop it. And there was a job shack that was being dragged around, just trying to get it out of the way, that nobody was using. So I went and asked this man that I've been talking about, I said, "Is it okay if we take that shack and put it over here where the plumbers can get out of the cold and wind for lunch? Or we can get we have these fire pots, put that in there just so they could get out of the cold for lunch." And there was about 8 other guys in there from different crafts and all. He said, "Oh, sure." He said, and we can get some doilies and put on a table, and we'll put curtains up, and we'll put a rug in there." And he was just belittling me. He was being a total ass. And what made it worse, the other people were laughing, and they got a big joke out of that. So he wasn't going to allow it. It wouldn't hurt anything. And I went out to the workers, and they were waiting for me to tell them if they could or not. He wouldn't give me any authority to do anything. I had to go to him. So I went out there, and I had to tell them the answer was no. And I wanted so bad to tell him how he did it. But I knew, doctrine-wise, you don't berate your superior. And so they set out and ate their lunch in freezing weather, just blowing wind, because of someone like that. So when I say that when managers nitpick, and the importance of praising good workers instead of condemning them and always berating them, I know what I'm talking about. And that was, at the time, I didn't have a time glass where I could see what would be in the future. But I made some good decisions. I wasn't perfect, but most of the time, I was applying the doctrine that I knew. Little did I know that someday I could use those as excellent examples of leadership and how to apply doctrine and how not to. That guy's long gone by now. I was in my 30s and he was in his late 70s, so I know he's gone wherever he was going to wind up. Number 6, Leaders delegate authority. Managers micromanage. A good leader will find out what people are motivated to do, what they're qualified to do, and delegate authority. Say, this is yours. This is your responsibility. I'm giving it to you. Go out there and shine. A micromanager will never do that. He has to tell you every little single thing to do, and it better be by the book. And number 7, this is the last one. Leaders take responsibility for blunders. Managers pass the buck. And I don't know, but probably by now you recognize that these 7 principles, and there probably are more, but these are a good start list for leaders. It doesn't matter whether you're a husband, whether you're a parent, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a pastor. Anyone that has an authority leadership position. Maybe you're coaching a little league team. Whatever it is, these are good things to remember in order to be a good leader. And you might also notice that they all are typical of our Lord Jesus Christ and how He treats us as a leader. Are you all through with these? Okay. Okay, this is what we just went through right here. That list. Don't have much time, so we'll press on. Good leaders are not necessarily popular. The basis of leadership, good leadership that is virtue, integrity, and objectivity. And that last one cannot be overemphasized. Objectivity is absolutely imperative. Because you're going to have several different people who are watching you, and if you start playing favorites, if you're not objective, then they're going to see it and they're not going to respect you. It's imperative that you be objective. The basis for popularity is success, personality, personal appeal, or physical attractiveness. Of course, none of those have anything to do with being a good leader. People in leadership positions who put popularity above respect are miserable failures. Everyone likes to be liked. But I'm talking about even whether you're a mother or a father, if you're a husband, whatever your position may be, you need to remember that it's much, listen to this, I wish I would have put this bold on here. It is 1,000 times more important to be respected than it is to be liked. And if you are doing your job as unto the Lord and you are a good authority, there are times when you are not going to be liked. Because if you're a good authority, you're going to see that there are times where it is absolutely essential that you exercise that authority in an objective way. And when you do that, there are some people who aren't going to like it. It doesn't matter whether you're a parent and you have children, or whether, like I was in construction, you had men working for you, they're going to try to get by with whatever they can. And there's going to be a point where you have to say, no, we're not going to stay any longer for this break. The break is over. Get up and let's go to work. They're not going to like that. It doesn't matter. But what they are going to do is respect you. And so respect, and that's not just in, by the way, being a boss, being an employer, being a foreman or a superintendent or a coach or whoever it is. Respect is always, no matter what the situation, more important than being liked and being popular. And there are so many fathers and parents who are failures. Because they're trying to them it's more important for their family or whoever it is that they have authority over to like them. And what they don't understand is if they do kowtow and cave in so that their subordinates will like them, they don't like them anyway. And they're going to push to get more and more and more. And they're going to get to where they really despise you because you're such a wimp. When you stand firm for righteousness and justice and you tell them, this is the way it's going to be. Well, we don't like that. Well, lump it. Do it. Well, you might be a little more gracious than that. But you have to have... That's where so many people go wrong. They say, well, if I'm hard on my children, they won't love me. They're not going to love you if you aren't hard on them. The more you expect from them, the more you're going to get, and the more self-respect they're going to have. And when they leave the nest to go out into the real world, it's going to be an easy transition. So the basis for popularity is success, personality, personal appeal, or physical attractiveness. People in leadership positions who put popularity above respect are miserable failures. They fail to correct and or discipline subordinates when necessary in order to remain popular. They're not going to discipline anyway because at any time because they think that, well, I won't be popular then. And this results in chaos and contention in the ranks. One thing that I'll never forget is what the Colonel R.B. Thieme said about authority. You know, authority is ubiquitous. It's just like gravity. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere. And he said, and he was saying it in the context of a husband and wife relationship, but it is true no matter where it is, if you have authority. If you do not exercise your authority, you will lose it. Because human nature being what it is. Your subordinates are going to push the envelope, and you need to exercise that authority. And that doesn't mean you have to bark orders like a drill sergeant, but it means you do have to be firm and resolve and not budge. When I was, I told you I was a young superintendent, I had people over me. I was a foreman first. When I had my first foreman job, I was, I don't know if I was 30 yet, but anyway, there were some older, there were some men that were under in my crew that were old enough to be my dad or granddad. And so I went out there the first day and I had my assignment, what we were supposed to do. And I went up there and they knew this snot-nosed kid was going to come up there and be their boss. I mean, that's their attitude. And so when I went up there, they said, hey, are you out of kindergarten yet? You know, they said a few of these things and all. And I just, yeah, laughed, you know, and went along with it. And then it was time to go to work. And I said, I understand everything you're saying, but you know what? It's time to go to work. I'm in charge. Let's go. Follow me. And guess what? They followed me. It's because you have to exercise that authority or you will never be a leader. And you can't be concerned about what people think. What you need to be concerned about are you just and righteous and are you working as unto the Lord? Filled with the Holy Spirit, that's all you have to worry about. Maybe worry is the wrong word, but that's what you have to be thinking about. And what you're going to gain automatically from that is respect, and you're going to be a great leader if you're objective. And people are going to notice that, and you're going to move up the ladder, not because you are stepping on the backs of others, but you are simply applying what the Bible tells us to do. Well, we're out of time, and we'll remember we won't pick this up Thursday night. We're going to have that special film, but then we'll return to this next Tuesday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are the perfect leader. You are our example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fair, he was just, he cared for his subordinates, he cared for the people, even to the point to where he gave his own life voluntarily for us. We can't even hardly imagine what that was like, or that depth of love. But we can certainly model it, we can certainly follow it. And so we pray that you will help us wherever we have a leadership capacity, no matter who it's over or how small it may seem to some, we are to do our job as unto the Lord, and that includes being a good leader, being objective, being fair, and all these things we've been talking about. So we pray that you will help us to keep this in mind as we continue to travel down this road of life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.